Recently, I was out on a ride-along with our police officers, and he pulled in, backed in right into the driveway or the parking lot by Dunkin'. I was going to say Dunkin' Donuts, but now it's just Dunkin', you know that? Anyway, down there by Dunkin' and Moe's, and we're sitting there and waiting for somebody to run that light. It's what we do. Not all the time, all right? And nor is it the end of the month and they have a quota to reach. You ever hear that line? It's ridiculous. Anyway, so we're sitting there and I'm thinking, we are in plain sight. There's nobody who's going to run the light. We're sitting, it's like it's obvious. We're there. And as we're sitting there, I barely turn and I'm thinking, come on, let's go somewhere else. Let's at least hide. And before I can even get my head up, boom, the lights I see flash, the siren flip, and we're out in the highway down there, and this guy flies through the light. I mean, it wasn't even hesitating. I mean, the light wasn't even pink. There was no interest whatsoever in stopping, and it was clearly, and I'm thinking, man, he could have hit somebody. Somebody could have been hurt. What's wrong with that guy? Yeah, let's get him. And we're down the highway, and by the time we got down to Sonny's, boom, we pulled in the parking lot, and he was wrong, and we had him dead wrong. And the guy I'm with gets out, writes the ticket, and punches all this stuff in, and boom, we're on our way. Do you ever feel like that? You ever feel that way when there are no police around and somebody breaking the law? I say that all the time to Jane. Man, I wish I was on a ride along. We get that guy. Of course, might get myself sometimes too, right? But during Jesus' time on earth, in his ministry, during his time as he went around from village to village, the Gospels tell us, he would be out proclaiming the truth. And at one point in Luke chapter 9, they were coming to a Samaritan village. And Jesus sent some messengers on ahead to prepare, to get things ready. But as they got into that Samaritan village, and we're not given the name of it, we're told the messengers that were there on behalf of Jesus, some of the disciples, they did not find a welcome. In fact, the Bible tells us the people in that Samaritan village would not welcome Jesus' disciples. Well, two of those disciples or messengers that were preparing the way ahead of time were James and John, the sons of thunder. And their response was, and you can read it in Luke 9:54, they turned, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? You know, it's like, yeah, get them, Jesus. You ever feel that way? Can you relate? You understand what I'm saying this morning? You just want God to nail sin. And we see evil all around us in the world in which we live. And we're like, God, go get them. But do you know how Jesus responded to James and John? He turned to them when they said, Lord, let us call fire down from heaven. And he rebuked them. He rebuked them. And it's like, why would you do that, Lord? This Samaritan village, they wouldn't welcome you. They rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And Jesus rebuked the disciples rather than that unwelcoming Samaritan village. Last week, we jumped back into our study in the book of Judges with Gideon's death. And in Judges chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, and if you want to look at that and want to look in the Bible that's underneath the chair in front of you, if you don't have your tablet or phone or your copy of a Bible, It's on page 171, but there in Judges chapter 8, verse 33, no sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-Berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Wow. No sooner had Gideon died, they turned from the Lord their God. They prostituted themselves to Baal, idolatry. And they did not remember all that God had done for them through Gideon in delivering them from the terrible treatment at the hands of the Midianites. In other words, the Lord their God was clearly out of sight, out of mind, right? That's the title of our series. That's where we've been. And that's rebellion, the first stage in the sixfold cycle of the receipt that happens six times throughout the book of Judges, rebellion. And as we talk about or look at the rebellion, it's like, all right, God needs to deal with that. And we've seen as we've been through the book of Judges, God does, but it seems here that he's taking his good old time because Judges 9 then begins. And Abimelech murders Jerubbaal's 70 sons. Now, Jerubbaal is the name for Gideon that he received in Judges chapter 6. But here we are, Abimelech murders his 70 brothers. Yes, half-brothers, because Abimelech was the son of Gideon and a concubine. And so here we have it, Abimelech kills his 70 brothers on a stone. Why? So that he could become their king, the king of Israel. That's what he wanted. So that's what he did. And we read that, and the leaders of Shechem helped him do it. We're told that they gave him money and he hired worthless people to help him put together a small contingent, an army, or whatever it might have been to go out and kill Gideon's 70 sons, Abimelech's brothers. Why in the world would God let that happen, we might ask. It appears that Baal was contending with Jerubbaal. Do you remember that was the name that they gave Gideon? Jerubbaal, he contends with Baal, right? Was that happening? And it appeared here for a while that nothing was happening. Gideon won the victory, defeated the Midianites, and that whole business of Baal creating problems for Gideon wasn't happening. But then all of a sudden, Gideon's 70 sons are murdered. Abimelech, Gideon's son, is now king. And it does appear that Baal, even though it's just an idol, not a real god, is contending with Gideon, with a dead Gideon, by allowing his son to wreak havoc in Israel. It appeared that Baal was winning. You ever feel that way? You ever feel as you look, watch the news, see what's happening around us, watch the internet and see all that's going on, that God is losing? That evil is winning. And as we move on, we Jotham stepped up. Jotham was one of the 70 who escaped. So really, there were only 69 that were murdered because Jotham escapes. And we saw last week, he gave a parable. He pronounced the curse on Abimelech and on Shechem for their treatment of his 69 brothers, for the murder of his 69 brothers. And you read that, and it's like in the curse, he pronounced that curse, and we're like, all right, God, go get him. What are you waiting for? But what happens? Jotham pronounces the curse and goes into hiding. And we don't hear about him. He's gone. And so then we get into chapter 9 at the beginning, and down in verse, we pick up the account where we left off last week in verse 22, and we read that Abimelech had governed Israel now for 3 years. All right, he got away with murder. His conspiracy to become king succeeded, It seemed like Baal is winning because they had turned their backs on God. And here we have it. Verse 22, Abimelech had governed Israel 3 years and nothing's going on. Wow. God, what are you doing? How can you let this happen? As we work through the text this morning, we're going to be looking at Judges chapter 9 and verses 22 to 57. And as we talk about that, you know, it, folks, as we look at our world today, and a week ago we were talking about Iran's attack on Israel. And just a few days back, Israel did a little bit of retaliation, and it seems like for now it's over. Well, it's not over, folks. We don't know what all may be coming, but that's part of what's going on in our world. And at times it may feel like our days on earth are out of control, absolutely chaotic. It may feel like life as we have known it is in disarray and it's never going to be what it once was. We may wonder what God is doing, or we may wonder, why isn't God doing what we think he should be doing? Ever feel that way? All right, I don't know what God is doing, but I sure wonder why he's not doing what I think he should be doing. If he would, that would settle everything. Except it doesn't work that way either. This morning, I want you to answer this question. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? You can check out the account where that came from. But Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. And that's a principle that is generally true across the Word of God. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Please open your Bibles if you haven't already to chapter 9. Verse 22, the book of Judges. And again, if you don't have a Bible, would like to have one to hold to read under the chair in front of you, there should be a Bible in that Bible, page 172. So we saw verse 22, Abimelech had been king for 3 years. Everything seemed good. Finally, where's God when you need him? Why isn't God doing what we think he should be doing? Well, look at verse 23. God stirred up animosity between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem so that they acted treacherously against Abimelech. Just when it feels like God is nowhere to be found, Abimelech is king, everything seems smooth, God intervenes. He was always there. It's just that people weren't aware. God doesn't hide. God doesn't run away. God doesn't turn his back. He was there working his plan, and now it was time. He intervenes. God is right where he's always been, front and center, right smack dab in the middle of the whole thing. God stirred up animosity between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem so that they acted treacherously against Abimelech. Some of your translations may read, God sent an evil spirit to stir up between them. That may have been a demonic force. You say, well, how would you know that? Well, I would only know that. Remember the conversation between God and Satan about Job? And so who got into Job's life? Satan, right? And we're told in Scripture that God also, an evil spirit, troubled King Saul. So the same thing, we don't know exactly what all that may not have been a demonic spirit. It may have been just an evil spirit, a spirit that brought harm and calamity on objects of God's anger. Whatever it may have been, God is at work. He is intervening in this situation. And here's the point of the whole rest of chapter 9. Look at it right there in verse 24. Verse 24 of Judges chapter 9. Here we read, God did this. What? Sent the evil spirit. Brought animosity between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem. God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem who had helped him murder his brothers. There it is, right there. That's the whole point of what's left in chapter 9. So close your Bibles. Let's pray. See ya. Ha ha. No. God did this so that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged, and against Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem who helped him. God did this to deal with the sin of Abimelech and Shechem. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? We need to ask that question as we look around at our country, at our world today. We need to ask that question. It's really a rhetorical question because the answer is he absolutely will all the time in every way. He will not miss a beat. Nothing will be hidden in the corner. There will be no conspiracy that he isn't aware of. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The judges in the book of Judges didn't all do right. We're coming to that conclusion real quick. And it's getting worse. We're only in chapter 9. We are not even halfway through. And oh my, there's a whole lot of good stuff. Oh, bad stuff to come, right? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Listen, God, our judge, is never unaware. He is never surprised. He is always working his plan and his purpose for all people in the world, in our country, in northeastern Pennsylvania, at Heritage, in your families, and in your life. God is always at work, and we may not always see him. We talked a few weeks ago about God sightings. We need to have our eyes and ears open because God is always there. Will not the God, the judge of all the earth, do right? I'm going to read for you because verses 25 to 55 are verses that give us the details of how the animosity between Abimelech and Shechem took place. I mean, really, that's what's going on here. It's how God's judgment on Abimelech, God's judgment on Shechem, how it was inflicted on both of them, that's what we read. And the battles that are going on is they are inflicting judgment on one another. They are carrying out the curse that Jotham made, as we read last week at the end of that parable. So I want you to just follow with me. We'll make a few comments about the details. It would be all, if you ever read a book and or looked at a book you wanted to read and say, you know, I'm going to read the introduction and first chapter, and I'm going to skip and read the last chapter. You know everything in it. You don't have to spend all that time reading the rest of the book. Now, that's kind of what it is, except that I think all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and there's a lot of stuff between the beginning, verse 22, 23, 24, and the end that are details of what God did. But I'm just going to read it for you because I want to get to the end again. And so, starting in chapter 9, verse 25, you follow with me as I read. In opposition to him, these citizens of Shechem, that's to Abimelech, these citizens of Shechem set men on the hilltops to ambush and rob everyone who passed by, and this was reported to Abimelech. Now, Abimelech's king. Shechem, they're out robbing people. They're scaring the deadlights of any travelers who are coming through that section of Israel, and it's creating havoc, and it's going to reflect on Abimelech's ability to order. It's probably going to take away from some of the tribute money that people had to give to the king, or tolls, if you would, that way. And so that's how the animosity, that's how the evil spirit is already stirring up Shechem against Abimelech. We get to verse 26. Now Gaal, son of Ebed, moved with his clan into Shechem, and its citizens put their confidence in him. Does that sound familiar? Do you remember last week? Abimelech came to the citizens of Shechem with his conspiracy, not a theory, but his plan to take over and become king. Here it is, same kind of a thing, verse 27. After they had gone out into the fields and gathered grapes and trodden them, they held a festival in the temple of their god, Baal. While they were eating and drinking, they cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech, and why should we Shechemites be subject to him? Isn't he Jerubbaal's son, and isn't Zebul his deputy?" Now, we find out later on that Zebul was the governor of Shechem. And so they're kind of happy, a little high, drunk, right? And they're real big now. Oh, yeah, isn't, and we're talking down Abimelech. And we keep going. Serve the family of Hamor, Shechem's father. Why should we serve Abimelech? If only this people were under my command, then I would get rid of them. I would say to Abimelech, call out your whole army. Huh? Yeah, a little arrogance there. The wine helped that, right? And here he is. Remember, earlier Abimelech had said, hey, would you rather have 70 people lead you or one? Me. What's this guy saying? He's saying, would you rather have Abimelech lead you or me? It's the same thing. So we go on. Verse 30. When Zebul, the governor of the city, heard what Gaal, son of Ebed, said, he was very angry. Undercover, he sent messengers to Abimelech, saying, Gaal, son of Ebed, and his clan have come to Shechem and are stirring up the city against you. Now then, during the night, you and your men should come and lie in wait in the fields. In the morning at sunrise, advance against the city. When Gaal and his men come out against you, seize the opportunity to attack him. The governor, Zebul, is helping Abimelech come up with a plan to defeat this loudmouth Gaal who thinks that he's going to take over, right? That's what's going on. Verse 34, so Abimelech and all his troops set out by night and took up concealed positions near Shechem in four companies. Now Gaal, son of Ebed, had gone out and was standing at the entrance of the city gate just as Abimelech and his troops came out from their hiding place. When Gaal saw them, he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains. Zebul replied, you mistake the shadow of the mountains for men. He's trying to, you know, I mean, this is a little bit of a conspiracy too, right? They're going to take Gaal and his guys down. So he's kind of, oh, no, that's not what it is. But then he says, verse 37, but Gaal spoke up again. Look, people are coming down from the central hill, and a company is coming from the direction of the diviner's tree. Then Zebul said to him, where is your big talk now? You who said, who is Abimelech that we should be subject to him? Aren't these the men you ridiculed? Go out and fight them. There's humor in the Bible, folks, right? I mean, you can just hear the sarcasm. And it's like, yeah, okay, in your face, Gaal. And so you get to verse 39. So Gaal led out the citizens of Shechem and fought Abimelech. Abimelech chased him all the way to the entrance of the gate, and many were killed as they fled. Then Abimelech stayed in Arumah, and Zebul drove Gaal and his clan out of Shechem. The next day, the people of Shechem went out to the fields, thinking everything's okay, the battle's over, Gaal and his guys are gone, we'll just go out and do our work in the fields, in the vineyards. And this was reported to Abimelech, verse 43, so he took his men, divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. When he saw the people coming out of the city, he rose to attack them. Abimelech and the companies with him rushed forward to a position at the entrance of the city gate. Then two companies attacked those in the fields and struck them down. All that day, Abimelech pressed his attack against the city until he had captured it and killed its people. Then he destroyed the city and scattered salt over it. That was a curse. Scattering salt over the land would make the land worthless. That's what he was doing. May no city ever be built here again. Now, we get to verse 46, and 46 down to 49, really what it is, it's the same thing again. It's in greater detail about what that battle against Shechem had looked like. We talked about that a few weeks back. That's Hebrew grammar. That's how they write. If you went back to Genesis 1 and 2, the story of creation, and saw how he described some of the days, he said they were, you know, this makes the first day, this is the second day, and the third day, and so forth. But then he comes back, and he gives you more details about the sixth day. And two more times after he mentions, that's what's happening here. It's a repeat in greater detail. So verse 46, right? On hearing this, the citizens in the Tower of Shechem went into the stronghold of the temple of El-Berith. When Abimelech heard that they had assembled there, he and all his men went up Mount Zalmon. He took an axe and cut off some branches, which he lifted to his shoulders. He ordered the men with him, quick, do what you've seen me do. Didn't that sound like Gideon? Do you remember that battle in chapter 6? Go back to that. Hey, do what you see me do. And he breaks the pitchers and has the torch and blows the trumpet. Remember all that? Well, here it is. They're getting branches. And he says, do that. And so verse 49, so all the men cut branches and followed Abimelech. They piled them against the stronghold and set it on fire with the people still inside. Ooh. So all the people in the Tower of Shechem, about 1,000 men and women, also died. Wow. Verse 50, next Abimelech went to Thebes, a sister city, probably about 10 miles away, and besieged it and captured it. Why would he do that? Well, there probably was some kind of a partnership together. The cities worked together to defeat Abimelech. So he decides, we're going to finish this. We're going to do it all and once and for all be done with anybody who stands up against me. So they besieged the city of Thebes and captured it. Inside the city, however, was a strong tower to which all the men and women, all the people of the city had fled. They locked themselves in and climbed up on the tower roof. Sound familiar? Just what happened in Shechem. So watch this. Abimelech went to the tower and attacked it. But as he approached the entrance to the tower to set it on fire, same MO, right? We're going to burn this tower down too. It worked the last time. We'll do it again. So as Abimelech approached the entrance to the tower to set it on fire, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. Hurriedly, he called to his armor bearer, draw your sword and kill me so that they can't say a woman killed him. Sorry, ladies. So his servant ran him through and he died. And look at verse 55. We have this on the screen. Verse 55 tells us that as soon... when the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home. Battle over. Abimelech's gone. Boom. See ya. That's it. Second time in the book of Judges that a woman crushes the skull of a man and gains a victory. Whew. But that's what goes on. Now, we get to the last two verses of the chapter. And it may feel like you're reading the first verses 23 and 24 all over again. But look at this now. Verses 56 and 57. Thus, God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God repaid. Verse 57. God also made the people of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came on them. End of story. Now, we got all the details, and there's a lot of stuff as we went through all that, but here we started out, verse 24, and as we read in verse 24, God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And then we get to verses 56 and 57, the end, and we see... That, All right, verses 56. Thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering her seven brothers. God also made the people of Shechem pay for their wickedness. God got vengeance. He took care of it. That was it. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? It may have appeared God was nowhere to be found. All this stuff's going on. And then God intervened. We see God on the scene, sends an evil spirit to build animosity between Abimelech and the people of Shechem. And just like Jotham's curse back in verses 14 to 21, they wiped each other out. Boom, done, over. God wins. Baal did not contend. God wins. You say, Glenn, what's the point? Well, the point is simply this. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? You see, we think about sometimes as we look around us wondering, does God really know what's happening? Why does he let that happen? Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God stop that? Why did God let that happen? What in the world is happening in our country? There are so many things we say and around the world that are absolutely violation of Scripture, and yet God seems to not be doing anything. You ever feel that way? Maybe you pray, God, get them! I was watching some of that last Saturday night when Iran was trying to bomb Israel, and they had, you know, all of what they're doing and the missiles and the drones and everything else, dropping bombs or whatever it may be, and 99% of them were intercepted, and I'm like, get them, God. And they talked about the armor dome or whatever they call it that's over Israel, that there's protection, and I'm like, it's God. You say, why? Because pray for the peace of Israel, Jerusalem. But we think many times of what's going on around us. There's evil. So what do we do now? What are we supposed to, how should we respond to all of this? Come on, God, get them. Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Look at it. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. You see, so many times we want to get even. People do wrong, and I'm not talking about your neighbor or the kind of interpersonal relationship problems and struggles and somebody does something wrong. That's what we're talking about. I think the whole thing is it's not our business to get revenge. It's not our business to repay evil for evil. God says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. God's got this, folks. God is in charge. God has a plan. God has a purpose. No matter what's going on. I was going to copy a bunch of headlines yesterday just to get a even cross-section from Fox News and MSNBC News, and it's like you start reading, oh, you want to throw up. And so much of it is all political, and so whatever may be going on these days in our world, in our country, you know, people against the leaders of our country, against each other. You know, we got all kinds of things happening around the world, wars and rumors of wars all over the place, going on in Ukraine and in the Middle East and over in Myanmar and all that's happening. And we look and say the evil is winning. No, it's not, folks. Will not the God, the judge of all the earth, do right? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Folks, get that in your head and don't forget it. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Revenge is not our responsibility. Paul says, Romans 12:19, don't take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. You know what we do sometimes? We think we have to take things in our own hands. Even in our own interpersonal relationships, we have a responsibility to say, you know what? If I've been wrong, I forgive you. You were wrong, but I forgive you. And it works the other way around, too. Whoever does the wrong or whoever's the victim of the wrong, both are to make it right. If you're standing at the altar to give a gift to God in worship and you remember that you have something in your heart against somebody, leave your gift at the altar and go make it right. It doesn't say, and go and get revenge. But sometimes that's how we think. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? God said, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. God hates sin. And because of that, and we know that over and over and over again in the Word of God, we know God hates sin. Leave room for God's wrath, because he will deal with sin. God always has a plan. God always has a purpose. He will avenge. He will repay. And that's different, folks, than our desire for revenge. You see, our desires for revenge are self-serving. It's only about us. God's desires here is dealing with sin. Self-serving means that we take things into our own hands, try to get revenge or get even or get payback. When God says, no, revenge is mine. You leave that up to me. I'll take care of it. I will repay. Leave room for God's wrath. Leave room for God to do what he needs to do. Do not take things into your own hands. Revenge, from God's perspective, is always and only for the purpose of his glory and to make his name great. For it is written, that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 35. Hey, you know what? You want to study? You want to dig into Deuteronomy 31 and 32 and just read about the context when God says that leave room for wrath. God, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Read the background of all of that. It'll amaze you. They're unbelievable. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? So what's the bottom line? Folks, it's never about getting even. It's never about looking for revenge. God doesn't operate that way. God has a plan and a purpose for all that's going on. And when we look about us in the world and we shake our heads and say, I can't believe this is happening. It's wrong. I need to do something. No, you don't. Oh, we stand for right individually. Absolutely. We stand for truth, absolutely. We stand for the principles of the Word of God without question. But it's not our responsibility to fix stuff that God has in his plan and purpose for this world in this day and age. It is God's. He will take care of it. And we need to believe that. So what do? Well, here's the bottom line. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Romans 12 and verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, Abimelech died. He was killed by the woman throwing the stone out of the tower, crushed his skull. And as soon as Israel saw that he was dead, they went home. It's over. No more of revenge, no more battle. It's done. Because God was judging Abimelech and Shechem, and they finished each other off. And as we realize, do not be overcome evil. Folks, I could preach another whole message on this, but it's time to stop. You know how we're overcome by evil? We're scared to death. We allow what's happening in the world around us, in our country, and whether it's politically or economically, or whether it has to do with the social structures or the marriage structures that are happening in our world today, in our country, in our state, probably right in our community. And we look at all that and we're scared to death. We're shaking in our boots. All we can talk about is how bad things are. Folks, yes, they're bad. You know why? Because the Bible says they're going to be. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Amen. And if that's true, and it is, we don't need to worry about a thing. Not a thing. I tell you, I get real angry when I walk down to the gas pump and get out of my car, drive to the gas pump and look at how much they want for gas, and I go, you got to be kidding me. What's going on? And we could do that with everything happening all around us. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes. Then be anxious for nothing. Do not be overcome by evil. Don't let that scare you into paralyze where you do nothing. You just, I can't do anything. I just got to stay home. Folks, God's in charge. And it says, instead, overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. It is always, always, always right to do right. Always, always, always right to do good. We overcome evil by doing good. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he will. And God's people said, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this truth. Lord, we can say this morning together that we know the judge of all the earth will do right all the time, and yet tomorrow morning there may be circumstances happening in our country or around the world that all of a sudden, we begin to wonder what's going on and how could God possibly allow this? And certainly, God can't be in favor of this. And what's going on? God, why don't you do something? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And we believe that. God, help us to live by it. Remove the fear. Remove the hopelessness. Fill our hearts with a confidence in you, God, and your truth and your promise that you will judge all this earth and you will do right. You know what's happening. You've planned this. You're aware of everything. There's no conspiracy that you're not aware of. There's nothing happening that will take you by surprise. God, help us to trust you. Help us to be confident and bold in sharing the hope that we have in the judge who makes no mistake, the judge who judges justly, the judge who knows everything, who's planned everything. God, help us to proclaim the truth of that judge, Jesus Christ, to tell people that God hates sin, but he provided Jesus' sacrifice on the cross so our sin can be forgiven and we can have a relationship, an eternal, never-ending relationship with the God of this earth. God, if there are any here today who do not know Jesus, open their hearts to see that they only answer for this life, for their sin, is Jesus, our judge. And Lord, for believers here today who do know you and yet are paralyzed by fear, God, help us to trust you. Help us to believe what we say we believe, to live the truth of your word, to know that the judge of all this earth will do right. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.